Acts 20, verses 22 through 25, these are God's words. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We look to him to add his blessing now by his power to the preaching of it. Please be seated. Right now lasts forever. I don't think any of us, well, maybe one of us, who was a very young lad at the time, we're old enough to remember the beginnings of the ministry of R.C. Sproul in Ligonier, Pennsylvania. But that was one of the very early themes, one of the first things that he began teaching and writing. Right now lasts forever. Or not lasts. That's exactly the opposite of this text. Yeah, exactly. Right now matters forever. And if you're not old enough to remember some 60 years ago or so, then I hope you're old enough to remember back to Wednesday, when we heard proclaimed from Romans 6 that what we do with our mortal bodies, these bodies that will be laid down in the dirt, hopefully for many of us in the yard just outside to wait for the resurrection, what we do with our mortal bodies is either weaponized in service of sin or weaponized for righteousness in service of God. The Christian life is a weighty thing. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why the Christian ministry is a weighty thing. Because those whom the Lord calls and sends to his people to minister his word as shepherds not only testify to a word that is weighty with the glory of God and the truth of God, the righteousness of God, the grace and salvation, gospel of God, the law of God. But even in their conduct, they are to be examples because they themselves are grace-redeemed, grace-sustained men. And so although not all of us are called to preach, those who are called to preach are called to do so in the way that all Christians are called to live. As those who have been given a race from the Lord Jesus Christ, a race of unknown duration, a race that will include difficulty and suffering, a race in which there will be temptation to go off to the side and, as we had it in 2 Timothy 2, run or compete not according to the plan that the parameters that the Lord has given to us, our own particular service, our own particular race. Each one's race is different. He's assigned to each one of you the particular time and boundaries in which you will live. We are experiencing the blessed overlap of our races. Praise God in His mercy. But as we come to verse 22, the apostle has just reminded these elders, especially of the great weightiness of his ministry to them and their ministry to Christ's flock, to the church of God, which they are shepherding because the one who bought that church with his blood, as we'll read in a few verses, verse 28, if you have your Bible open, which is always recommended, where the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And so as he has testified as one bearing witness to them, they are to testify as bearing witness. And now he gives them an example of himself. And the seriousness and the weightiness and the joy of the four verses before us, they are not something that are only in this last time that they will see his face. Because as he testifies, and as he has gone proclaiming the kingdom of God, verse 26 and verse 25, verse 24, testify, so he has ministered among them already. There's one last reminder of what it looks like when a redeemed man who has an eternity of blessedness out ahead of him is given a race to run for the one to whom he belongs, the one who has saved him, the one who sustains him. That's what it was like for Paul. And he's telling these Ephesian elders, this is what it's supposed to be like for them. Because for all of us, dear Christians, you who believe in God, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given a race to run by the one who has redeemed you and the one who sustains you in it and the one who has earned for you the blessedness that you will enter when you're done. So how do we run in such a way that we will finish well? How do we run not only that we would finish well, but that we would finish our race, the path that the Lord has given us, the particular course, get to the end of that course that He has set for every one of us, each one of us different? How do we run that we would finish well, and that we would not just finish with joy, but that we would run and finish with joy? Well, the apostle sets the example for them, for the Ephesian elders, and for us, in at least five different ways here. One is that we would count ourselves already chained, verse 22, that each of us would count ourselves a prisoner of the Holy Spirit. In the second place, that we would be prepared to suffer well. And the third, that we would not count our life dear to ourselves. The fourth, that we would live as the Lord's servant. And in the fifth place, that we would live as those who are prepared to die. First then, he says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. You know, if you're already in chains, it doesn't really intimidate you if someone else says they're going to put you in chains. You know, it's like the man who has some debilitating disease, and he knows that his days are few, and indulges in a double bacon cheeseburger, heavy mayonnaise, and, you know, he's not afraid of the heart disease that might come and kill him. He's already dead. He's a dead man. Paul isn't afraid of being chained when he gets to Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit has told him that that's what's going to happen. He's already in chains. He's already the prisoner of the Holy Spirit. He's already the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life isn't his own. Your life being your own, that's an illusion. That's a delusion. That's an aspiration to those who do not know God. And so they live in darkness. And they think that they can live for themselves, and all they're really doing is living for the impulses of their sin, into which they fell with their first father Adam. Living like the devil, who originally would put himself in the place of God. And now there's a world full of people who are by nature children of wrath, going around as sons of disobedience, led by their own pleasures. Paul was delivered from that slavery and brought into the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who set him free with the shackles of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 22 is describing. And as you and I hear it this morning, I wonder, are you in the shackles of the Holy Spirit? Are you chained to the triune God? We, of course, we don't hate these chains. We love them. The world cannot understand what a Christian is. We don't find our chains to be burdens any more than wings are burdens to birds and sails are burdens to ships. Because we love to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We love that the Holy Spirit is for us a seal unto the day of redemption. That his fellowship with us, his constantly pricking our conscience with regard to our sin, constantly reminding us of the Lord Jesus, and not just of the redemption that is by his blood that we are forgiven of our sins, but the salvation that is nearer now than we first believed. And as the Holy Spirit pours out the love of Jesus in our hearts, we love that he's always with us. It certainly puts a damper on sin. Because if the Holy Spirit is a seal unto the day of redemption, that means everywhere that we go, he goes. You can't escape him. You can escape your browser tracking. Or at least you tell yourself that. There's not a tech company in the world that will let you escape your browser tracking. If you think information about you is useful for marketing, just wait until you end up in a place where it's useful for blackmail. But you can escape the eye of your mom, so you think, or her ears. But you cannot escape the Holy Spirit. You can quench him.
You can go through a period of hard-heartedness and coldness, refusal to listen. Even those, as we're about to hear, we haven't quite got there in Romans 6 yet, but even those who are not under the dominion of sin, if they offer their members, if they offer any part of whom they are to sin, they're acting as if they were. There are many Christians who do not act according to what they are for a time. The trick is, if that's how you're acting, you can't know that you're a Christian. But everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit goes. But this is the other side of nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember that from Romans 5, how one of the great things that the Holy Spirit does with us is He pours out the love of God into our hearts, like the drink offering, poured all at once. Yeah. Paul describing himself at the end of his ministry, like a drink offering. Except for the source is inexhaustible. And this poured all at once of the love of God, the Holy Spirit, does in our hearts. It just never stops. This is an inexhaustible supply of how God has loved the sinner whom He has brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is because we are chained to Him that we may know that not death, not disease, not demons, and certainly not humans who attack us and persecute us and oppress us and chain us. And so the apostle is not trying to avoid those things that he's going to, because the Holy Spirit is taking him where he's going. He's going according to his ministry. He's going according to his calling. The same Spirit who's testifying to him in every city, the chains and tribulations await him. And we're actually going to see a couple instances of that in the coming chapters. Is the one who has called him to testify to the gospel of the grace of God everywhere that he goes. And so are you the prisoner of the Holy Spirit? Are you trying to live for yourself? Now, we might have thought that if the Holy Spirit is telling us what's going to happen to us in every city, that would be that would make it easier upon us. But apparently there are a whole bunch of details. Excuse me. Apparently there are a whole bunch of details that the Holy Spirit has left out for the apostle. Because he says in the second half of verse 22, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Do you see the picture that the apostle paints for you there, children? He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm in chains. I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. And he's taking me there. And I don't know all the details of what's going to happen. But the one who is taking him knows. You don't know the details of what's going to happen to you. That's one of the things that we often fall into anxiety over, don't we? How is this situation going to turn out? What is going to happen to me when these things come? When I go there? When I get to this age? When my disease progresses? When my employer decides Christians are unemployable? When the whole house of cards of a inflationary money system built upon the dollar of a self-destroying madman of an economy, when that just evaporates. What's going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit knows.
You can't know. You can't anticipate. You can prepare. You can be wise. You can be a good steward. But you can't know. And history is full of a 100% rate of people being wrong about the future. And so the Holy Spirit, being the one in whose fellowship we live, is not just a mercy that we cannot lose. It's a wisdom for which there is no alternative. The one who knows exactly what is going to happen to you, every detail of it, every day, for the rest of your life, is the same person who has given you the Bible. Is the same person who has given you the Word of God. Is the same person who has described for you what a husband is, what a wife is, what a human is, what a Christian is, how a neighbor is supposed to act, how an employer is supposed, how an employee is supposed to act, how a child is to act with her parents, and how parents are to act with children. He tells us where this world came from, how to use all of our possessions. He knows every detail of what will happen to you. And so the first answer to how to run your course with joy is to count yourself as the prisoner of the Holy Spirit. If you are already bound, if you are already a slave, then who's going to scare you by threatening to enslave you or imprison you? Is your disease going to take the Holy Spirit away? Is your prison sentence going to take the Holy Spirit away? Is your poverty going to take the Holy Spirit away? No, this is a chain that can't be broken, isn't it? Not by anyone else's chains. Therefore, in the second place, and this is closely related, we are to prepare to suffer well. If you want to run your course with joy, if you want to live and finish your Christian life with joy, be prepared to suffer well. He's got no details. All he's got is suffering and tribulation. For him, chains and tribulation, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. So everywhere Paul goes, one of the things that's happening in the apostolic age, the time of revelatory gifts, we get a little bit of a flavor for what that's like in the churches in some places in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians 14. Where literally the components of the worship service, you know, a psalm or a scripture text or a prayer, are being given by the Holy Spirit in real time. They don't have a completed Bible like we do. You know, Elder Charlie in Corinth can't read a passage out of 2 Timothy, because 2 Timothy doesn't exist yet when 1 Corinthians 14 is written, and pray according to that passage. But one of the things that's happening at all these worship services, where there are people who have the gifts of tongues or prophecy, which were the two primarily verbal revelatory gifts, is at some point they would say, and Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be bound in chains and you are going to suffer. Now, I've never pointed my finger at any one of you from the pulpit and said that. But doesn't the completed Bible tell us the same thing? Isn't there a tie between verse 23 of our passage and chapter 14 and verse 22, where Paul went around to every city at the end of his missionary journey? He was appointing elders, planting a presbytery, and strengthening the people of God by doing what? By telling them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Has that changed? mean, just because we are these unicorns of church history, where in a certain part of the world, for a little bit of time, God's people, at least superficially, seemed to have the majority and liberty. I say it that way, not because we haven't had liberty, not because we haven't been marvelously blessed, but because even during the freest times in places like Scotland and the colonies, America was already going downhill by the time they stopped being the colonies, spiritually speaking. Even during those freest times, the ones who wanted to stick to the word of God like Josiah and keep on reforming after you'd done a little bit, you know, they've all been persecuted even by the church. Are you not told, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble? Are you not told, 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Are you not told, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, about how every single true son of God he chastens? In fact, if you're without painful discipline, painful providence, which God actually gives to every one of his true children, then you're an illegitimate child. Does he not tell you, James 1, verses 2 through 5, that many trials of many kinds is the God-selected pathway to glory? And so count it joy. So be prepared to suffer well, so that when the suffering comes, the suffering will not change what you do. When he says here, in verse 24, none of these things move me. It's the ordinary word for doing or working. And he's literally saying, I've been given a task by the Lord Jesus and I'm doing it. And I know that I'm going to suffer. And the knowledge of the suffering is not moving me. And when I get to the suffering that I know about, it won't move me. Because what moves me is the Lord who redeemed me, the Lord who has assigned to me my specific life in his service, the Lord who sustains me by his own grace, by his life in me, by his power in me. He's told me that I'm going to suffer, and so I'm ready for it. Because I belong to him, I don't belong to my suffering. And I'm living to serve him, not to avoid suffering. There's nothing wrong with being a people to whom the Lord has given an inordinate amount of comfort and ease in the history of his people. But there's something very wrong with being so addicted to comfort and ease that even the idea of suffering actually moves us off of what the Lord has given us to do. So how to run with joy? First, count yourself the Spirit's prisoner. Second, prepare to suffer well. Have the Lord Jesus before you, who suffered before you. Excuse me. And his glory, as he set his face toward Jerusalem, and you're glorifying him, as you set your face day by day to whatever the tasks are in front of you, to do them according to the Word of God, not just what the Word of God says is right and wrong, but what the Word of God says is the purpose of a person, prepare to suffer well. The third place, don't count your life dear to yourself. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. In other words, he's not living like his purpose is to be alive or to stay alive.
He's living like someone who has a one-time opportunity while he is alive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. You are going to serve the Lord. If you're a believer, you are going to serve the Lord forever. You are going to enjoy Him. You are going to worship Him. There's not just going to be a new heavens. There's going to be a new earth. You are going to have a resurrection body, which we cannot imagine. You know, the elderly woman in her wheelchair whose body is ravaged by disease is closer to us in comparative strength than either of us are to what we will be like physically in the resurrection. This is our one opportunity to serve Him in weakness. This is our one opportunity to serve Him in the battle against remaining sin, because there won't be remaining sin. This is our one opportunity to serve Him in suffering. This is our one opportunity to serve Him in evangelism, because there will be no one to evangelize. This is our one opportunity to resist the devil. He will be cast into the lake of fire. You will not only have no remaining sin internally, there will be no enemy externally. And so we are not to live as those who are trying to prolong this life as much as we can. When a Christian is a good steward of his body and a good steward of his health, he does that because the body and the health belong to God, and he wants to serve the Lord Jesus with as much strength as he can in this world. Not because he's clinging to this life as if this is our ultimate purpose. No, it's our temporary purpose. And those who live in order to stay in this world as long as possible are usually the ones whose great enjoyment is this world, rather than the God who made us and made this world, that we might enjoy Him and serve Him in it. And so live like someone who has been given a race as a one-time opportunity, running as well as you can in the race that God has given you, because you don't actually know when you're going to come around that corner and your race is done. And what will you think in that moment about how you ran up until that point? Don't count your life dear to yourself. In the fourth place, live as the Lord's servant. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. You see, it's not just the race, it's His race. And the one that was selected for Him was a race of service. That's what ministry means, service, which he received from the Lord Jesus. Isn't it marvelous when we come to think of good works, not as those things by which we could be saved or commend ourselves to God, but those things that the one who has saved us has given us to walk in, or to alter the language by this text, to run in. That Jesus, who knew he was going to save you by his Spirit, he knew he was going to give you faith by his grace. He knew that you were going to be counted righteous in him in that moment when his Holy Spirit gave you life, brought you to faith, made you to trust in him. And he said, this is by grace that I've been saved through faith. Even the faith was not of myself. I can't boast at all. It's not by works. I am his workmanship. I have not produced good works that I can present and say, you look at how worthy I am to be saved. No, he produced me as a work
and said, "Look at the one that I have saved." We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Because just as we were saying earlier, He knows every day of the rest of your life, and He knows every detail of the rest of those days. He planned the moment of your salvation and the good works that you would walk in every day for the rest of your life. Different for each one of you. We don't have the same life, do we? So Paul has his particular life that his Redeemer, his Savior, his God, who became a man to purchase him by his blood on the cross, his Redeemer has picked out for him his course. And so he says, "So that I do not, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Why? Because it's not his. Excuse me, sorry. It's not his. Because he says, "So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry," the service, "is a servant of Christ, which I received from the Lord Jesus." This is your life. Your life is a service that your Redeemer selected for you, and He saved you so that by His grace you could walk in it. And each of our lives are very different. I sat in a room recently with someone who didn't think they had much in common with other believers because their life was different. We're all different. Even if every single one of us was a young family with a bunch of children and we're homeschooling, if you got a bunch of children, you know every one of them are different. And every husband is different than all the other husbands in the congregation. Every wife is different than all the other wives. Some are not married, and that's different. And some have been married and are no longer, and that's different. Some are healthy and strong. Some are ill. Some are elderly. Some are injured. Some are mentally well. Some are in prolonged seasons, not just of discouraging things, but discouragement in the heart, like in Psalm 88, with which we are called to worship. One of the few psalms where as he cries out, there's not that change that takes place, where the psalm ends with joy, but this one ends with darkness. And that's different. But whatever place you're in is the race, the course that your Redeemer has specifically selected for you. And not that you might enjoy yourself, but that you might serve Him. And so if you want to run with joy, especially if you want to finish with joy, recognize that your life right now, today, and then tomorrow when you get there, is an assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for that phrase, "which I received from the Lord Jesus." He is a servant who has a master. But the master, his Lord, is his Savior. His Lord is Jesus. His name literally means Yahweh saves. Your life has been appointed to you as a service by your Savior. Your master is not only your Savior, he is also your sufficiency. Now, this is something that the ministry should especially provoke people into. When Paul is talking about this in 2 Corinthians 2 and the suffering and the weightiness of the calling and turning the corner into 2 Corinthians 3, and you hear him towards the end of the one chapter say, Who is sufficient for these things? But preaching the gospel isn't the only thing that makes a Christian cry that out, is it? Have you not gone through things, and maybe are going through right now in your Christian life, something that makes you cry out, who is sufficient for these things? You go through a season in which loved ones who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as you know, pass from time into eternity. And loved ones who do, but who for years and decades were part of how God helped you and supported you and sweetened your path in this world. And now they're gone. Or something economically, or something with your children. Oh, dear children, come seek the Lord early. Know Jesus as your Creator, whom you remember in the days of your youth. Walk with Him now, even better than mom and dad. Stand historically on the shoulders of your parents and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer, and receive your life now as a service unto Him, in which every day has been assigned to you, like you're hearing from this passage. So that by the time you're 8 and 10 and 12, mom and dad are amazed at the sort of Christian God has made their daughter, God has made their son. Because some of us, otherwise, will go through that dreadful trial of seeing a child who we didn't know whether or not the faith was theirs, or they were just hanging on with mom and dad. And you cut them loose, or providence cuts them loose. And sometimes providence is the kid himself or herself. And if they are wayward, you have to deal with all of the deficiencies in what you've done. Because there are, for all of us, deficiencies. Does that not make us cry out, who is sufficient for these things? But here, as the apostle talks to the elders, he reminds them that the very thing that he is testifying is the thing that supports him in doing the testifying. So that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, it's that gospel and that grace that is the key to that joy. Because what is he doing? He's announcing to people good news. That God has saved sinners by His own blood, by His own atonement, by His own righteousness, and that when He saves them, He becomes their life. He becomes their strength. You see, the grace of God is not something that gets us into the faith so that we can now run off on our own. The whole of the Christian life is by grace. This is something Paul was still learning when he was a minister, when he was an apostle. You remember 2 Corinthians 12, after having been transported to the third heaven in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. He's talking about himself in the third person, and then he gives it away. Because a couple of verses later, he says, so that I wouldn't be too exalted by the revelations. You know, oh, yeah, good try, Paul. We know who that was. A thorn in the flesh was given to him. Something that he cried out to have removed. And God's answer was not no. We often shortcut it and say that the answer was no. The answer was my grace is sufficient for you. That was the answer. It was a redirection. And so Paul says, I've been given this ministry of solemnly witnessing and proclaiming, among other things, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness in the life of a Christian. Isn't that what he's saying at the end of verse 24? The ministry that he's received from the Lord Jesus is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so not only is his master, his Savior, not only is his service appointed to him by a Savior, the master who has appointed this service to him is the one who sustains him. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news, reminds us that our running is also by the grace of God. So we turn our attention away from living for ourselves, and now I'm living for Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. But how will I run? Well, I run also by the strength of Jesus who loves me and gave himself for me. So that as I run, the fact that I'm running at all rejoices me, gladdens me. Because my God has become my Savior and now my life and my strength. How many run their own way in their own strength for their own purposes, and then they wonder that they have no joy. It's because we're designed to have our joy in Him, in all of those parts. There are going to be some tears at the end. Verse 25 is the cause of verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. But he's prepared to die. Indeed, now I know that you all among me, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And most of the time we live not knowing. But we live with the reality that it could be the last time. This could be the last time we see one another's faces in this life. And should we not receive each one of those times as precious then? We live week by week as if we're just going to be together forever. Day by day with our families as if we're just going to be together forever. But that's not actually true, is it? And sometimes in this life, the Lord does bring us to the point where we know we're almost done. The doctor can't actually answer the question, how much time do I have left? But there is a concrete, absolute, certain quantity that is an answer to that question. And believers run a race in service of the one who has decided the quantity. And since we do not know if this is the last time, ought we not serve him? Ought we not serve one another? Ought we not depend upon the grace of Jesus Christ to bring glory to our Creator who saved us by his blood? So that if this was the last time, we will have done it well. Shall we not live every day of this week as we will wish we had done if we had known that we were going to die next Thursday or whenever it is? Because we are going to die. And Paul has kind of let them in, hasn't he, in verse 25? He's let them in on a little bit of the reason, a little bit of the mindset that enabled him to minister among them the way that he has up until that point, and that will enable them to minister to the church back in Ephesus when they return from Miletus, living as one who is not guaranteed another day in this life to those who are not guaranteed another day in this life. And so living as you would in order to be prepared to die. So work backward from your joyous finish. How would a Christian like to leave this world? Well, he would like to leave this world as someone who is glad to go, who's going to his Creator, who's going to his Savior, who knows that the one who guided him by his counsel, Psalm 73, is the one who will receive him into glory, who gives testimony on his deathbed that it was worth it, that Jesus is God who has saved him, and now he is going to his reward and his blessedness. That's a joyous finish to the race, isn't it? Now, by God's grace, should we not live in that way? That we know that Jesus is our Creator, that we know that Jesus is our Redeemer, that we know that each day has been assigned to us by Him, and that shortly now we will finish our race in this world, and we will go to Him. And so each day of the race is made more precious by how limited the quantity is. So that when we come to that day, if we get opportunity for people to witness how we die, and we are going to our Maker and our Redeemer with gladness, and they are amazed at how we pass from this world, that they would be able to say, not just remembering the day that we died, but remembering the life that we lived up until that point. She died like she lived. She died like Jesus was everything. She died like this life was short, and she was about to get God Himself in all of the fullness of His glory. And you know what? She lived like that too, didn't she? She wasn't like the people of this world. She wasn't like even so many of those who called themselves Christians. He lived like He died. He counted Himself the prisoner of the Holy Spirit. He was always prepared to suffer well, and when suffering came, it didn't move Him because His Savior was already moving Him. And how could suffering move Him off of that? He didn't count His life dear to Himself. He wasn't trying to live longer. He was trying to live well for as long as the Lord would give Him. He lived as the Lord's servant. Every moment an assignment from the one who loved Him and saved Him and was sustaining Him all the way. He lived as someone prepared to die. As if Christ was everything, and He had limited time to serve Christ in this world, by Christ's own grace, before leaving this world to enjoy Him forever in the next one. Amen. Let's pray. How we thank You, our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for days and seasons of weakness in which we may remember why we exist. Because You loved us and You created us to know You and enjoy You, to serve You. We thank You that Your strength is made perfect in weakness. We ask, O God, that with whatever strength You do give us, that You would give us to love You with all our strength every day of our life in this world, that we would be like light in darkness and salt in the midst of that which is tasteless on the one hand and decaying on the other. Give us, O Lord, the mercy and work, power of Your Holy Spirit to perceive and experience that You are the one who has given us both the course to walk and the instruction about how to walk it, how to run it. Glorify Jesus in our lives, in this world, since right now matters, that we will rejoice when we see Him over what You made us to be able to do in the time between now and then.
And so we pray for your Spirit's powerful using of his own word in our hearts and minds to continue now. In Jesus' name, amen.